Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and dwell amongst us now. Touch our hearts and open our lives to you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as Ian mentioned last week, he talked about God's call to Abraham to leave his country. Excuse me. And he was to leave, and he was to travel to a new country, a new land, where he and his people will be blessed to be a blessing to others. And as we continue, thank you, Shirley. Did you say a gin and tonic, or did you say water? It's a bit early for the latter. Coming back to the point, as we continue this story of Abraham, it's important to hold that thought of blessed to be a blessing, because it's a bottom line principle of God's intention for the people of God, not just then, but right throughout the scriptures, and it applies equally to the church today. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. It is something to share, to give away. So today in Genesis chapter 15, we come to one of the high watermarks of the Old Testament revelation. And it's summarized in one verse, verse 6. And we read this: Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, up to this point, Abraham's faith has been more general in its nature. It's rested primarily upon God's call, as recorded in last week's story, to leave the land and to travel and to go to another land. And God says, I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Well, today we move on from there and see that Abraham now faces a crisis. This is not new. We all face crisis points in our lives. And seldom it seems that God allows our faith just to waltz along merrily and not be disturbed and just to be in a general wafting sort of position. Faith isn't quite as easy as that. As much as we might not want them, crisis points sharpen our faith. And they bring our faith from the abstract to the concrete, from the general to the specific. And this is what happens to Abraham. Now, I'm rather struck by the opening words that God says to Abraham, and they're far from what we would expect in such circumstances. God says to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." I will protect you. Why would possibly Abraham need to be protected? What's he afraid of? Why does he need God's shielding and protection? The short answer is war. Abraham had just won a great victory over the local king who'd captured Abraham's nephew Lot. And by conquering the king, he'd rescued his nephew and saved him. But it hadn't stopped there. Abraham had also conquered three other of the eastern kings in the area. And because of this, Abraham no doubt had received considerable recognition in these pagan kings. He was the conqueror. So what fear could haunt Abraham's faith at such a time of victory? I think Abraham fears future military reprisals. Yes, he'd won the battle, but had he won the war? What was going to happen if his various tribes and nations rise up against him and there'll be another battle? And so there was this continuing fear of the future, the military conflict, and the threatening insecurity that it brings. And so Abraham has fear and anxiety. He's not in a totally secure place. And God seeks to reassure him. However, this was not Abraham's greatest concern. I mean, it seems bad enough that he should have to live in such fear and feel threatened all the time as whether these other nations around are going to rise up and attack him again. No, that wasn't the major issue. Abraham was haunted by one question that seemed to overshadow everything else. And the question was, or is, what good is success if there are no successes? Who do you pass it on to? Who takes it further? And Abraham's responding complaint to God confirms this. And he complains to God and says, O sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings when I don't even have a son? There is no one to pass this inheritance on to. And we would describe this as the elephant in the room. Now, Abraham and Sarah are childless. They'd followed God's call and moved into a whole new land, but there's no natural heir to inherit it. Not now, nor in the generations to come. And the future was a seriously dismal prospect. Now, the custom in Abraham's time to ensure an heir was for the childless couple to adopt one of the servants of their household. And this servant would be adopted, would become like a son, and he'd care for them in their old age and would eventually inherit their possessions and property at the time of their death. At this low point in Abraham's faith, this procedure was the best thought that he could hope for. But, a big but, God promises Abraham far more than this. And God's plan was that Abraham would have a son of his own. And so he says to him, No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, Look up into the sky. And count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. God is promising the unthinkable. God is promising the miraculous. God is promising a natural son and heir when it seemed impossible. And what was Abraham's response to this? We're told that Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So now Abraham's faith is not just general. It's come into a focus upon the promise of a son, through whom blessing will come not only to him, but to the whole world. Now, while Abraham had believed in God, here his faith is just focused and defined. Here his faith is in the promise of God to provide the blessing of a son. And it's at this point that God announces that Abraham's faith was a saving faith. Now, there are two things about Abraham's faith. First of all, it was a personal faith. And by this I mean that Abraham believed in the Lord. He did not merely believe about God, but in him. And this marks a distinction between what one could say there could be many professing Christians and those who are possessing Christians, who are genuinely reborn by faith in the person of Christ. The difference involves trust, and it involves knowledge, but above all, it involves a personal relationship with God. Abraham's faith was personal. He believed in God. Secondly, his faith was a revealed faith. Abraham believed in the person of God. God had made a covenant with him, and he gives Abraham specific promises on which to base his faith and his practice. And the key question is, what moved Abraham from complaining to belief? What shifted him from disbelieving protest to saving faith? And the answer is that Abraham allows God not to be an abstract idea about the future, but he allows God to be a personal guide whom he trusts. And in this, there is revelation. God reveals himself and makes himself known. Something happens initiated by God. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. The faith of Abraham is certain of one point. God has promised a future which will be dramatically new. It will not be a continuation of the present barrenness. No, Abraham believes that God can cause a breakthrough between the empty present and a buoyant future. And as his faith in his heart rises, the Lord takes Abraham outside and says, look up into the sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And the multitude of stars is received by Abraham as a sign of the power of God in his life. Now, the sign is not proof or demonstration, but it does communicate a faith vision. This faith dimension lifts Abraham's heart, and he responds in uplifting affirmation. In other words, the penny drops, the lights go on, and he says yes to God. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And so this new reality of faith for Abraham is a gift or miracle from God. It's a revelation. It's God's grace and his initiative. This reminds me very much of a story in the Gospels when Jesus was speaking with the disciples. And Jesus asks a question of them. And he says to them, "Who do you say I am?" And immediately Peter blurts out, "Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Where did that come from? And Jesus says, "You are blessed, Simon, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn it from any human being." God had revealed the truth to Peter. His eyes were opened, and suddenly he knew. And this is how the faith of Abraham is. He didn't move from protest to confessing faith by human knowledge or persuasion. He's been moved by the power of God who reveals his will. Abraham's heart and mind are opened up to God by God's grace, God's love and grace surrounding him and coming to him. And he responds to what God says and promises. Abraham believes. He trusts in this living God who calls him, who reveals the promise, and who opens up a whole new future. God's way of saving people is not new. It hasn't changed. Always, God has saved people by grace through faith. God's initiative and loving action extended, and our response. And when writing to the Ephesians, Paul says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so while Abraham experienced God's grace and was saved by faith in the one who will come, we are saved by faith in the same one who has come. That's the only difference. Like Abraham, the living God calls us to know him and invites us to trust him in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that God can say, Bill, Mary, Peter, James, Elizabeth believed in God, and God counted them as righteous because of their faith. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your loving initiative, for your reaching out in grace to touch our hearts and lives. Reach out continually, we pray, that we may respond openly and fully to you and with faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.